All right. Good morning, church. Morning, internet. All around the world, good to have you here. Good to have you back here. We're really excited about today. We're going to get right into God's Word this morning. We have the Lord's Supper this morning, communion. I want to make sure we have ample time to celebrate that. We're coming to the end here. We're coming to the end of John 21, the Gospel of John. And, you know, I've said a couple of times before that the Gospel of John is my favorite. John 21 in particular, my favorite chapter among all the chapters. And you want to know why? I'll tell you why. Because John 21 is all about the transformation. How many of you have been transformed by Jesus Christ? Amen. All right? You know, this is Gospel of John all written, and we're all about Jesus and all who he is and what he does. But John 21 gives us really now, what about in the aftermath, what happens as a result of having met Jesus? And it's through the eyes of Peter and this radical transformation. And those of you who said you've been transformed, let me ask you a question. Did that come easy? How many of you were ever at a breaking point in your life? Maybe you don't have to put your hands up for this, but maybe you're at a breaking point right now. How many of you, who needs a breakthrough? Who needs a breakthrough? Well, thanks be to God. He's a good God who loves you, and he's going to give you the answer of how to get a breakthrough. And so when your breaking point becomes your breakthrough, that's what John 21 is about. So we're gonna jump right into it, all right? What's a breaking point? Call it a wall. Call it an obstacle. Call it being stuck in a circle, that thing that we keep banging up against over and over again, and we keep trying the same things or even maybe trying different things, and you can't get through it and you can't get past it. Repeating this dysfunctional behavior over and over again, you can't get different results by doing the same thing over and over again. That's what a breaking point is. Like, I can't move past this point, right? I'm broke right here. And as a former law enforcement officer trainer, I would instruct officers, like, you got to be ready to switch it up. Go to the next thing. If this, if tactic A doesn't work, don't keep trying it. You know, like, I would tell them, like, if pepper spray didn't work the first time you hit him, it's not going to work the next three times you hit him with it. Go to something else, okay? He's immune to it. You know, if you try to wrist lock and it doesn't work, you can't skip, and you can go through it, and anytime you can see that, excessive use of force and stuff, police, with batons, it ain't working. You got to do something else, all right? And so we do the same thing in our lives. We can keep doing the same thing. Right? How many of you can raise your hand if you experience this? You do the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result, right? And I'm still stuck. And yet, why? And I'm getting frustrated, right? And I can think of times, when I was training, we would run simulations and stuff, and an officer said, well, he just stops at role playing right in the middle of it. He's like, well, it should have worked. Well, it didn't, okay? In this situation, it didn't. And the idea is you got to break out of this. Well, I have this predetermined, this is how it's going to work. And when it doesn't work, what do I do? And, well, I'm just going to have a hissy fit because it worked. It should have worked and it didn't. Well, we do that in our lives all the time with stuff. We get broken and things don't work out. And we go, I'm just going to, that should have worked. So I'm just, no, go to something else. Right? And that means we have to unlearn something so that we can relearn or learn something new in its place. All right. So the question is, what do we do now? What your breaking point is that which holds you back from becoming who Jesus intends for you to be. That's your obstacle. That's your wall. And we all got them. Every single person's got them. But the good news is that you are no longer a slave. That's why I love we sang that song this morning. You are no longer a slave. Jesus came to set you free. So let's get free today, right? How do we do that? Romans 12. Let's read Romans 12. We're going to begin with Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let's read this nice and loud together. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. It's what you do. This is what you're supposed to do then, is to present yourself acceptable to God. How do we do that? Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. I bolded it, so let's say it like we mean it. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. every single person who has a relationship with Jesus Christ, who knows him personally, and we see this played out in the scriptures. We're going to look at Peter, the Apostle Peter, again today. But every single one of us, we have two stories. There is the story of our lives before we met Jesus and the story of who we are after Jesus. And the difference in between is the transformation. You're not the same in a good way. How many of you can say, I'm not the same as I was before I met Jesus? Amen. And in a good way, right? I mean, it's not like, you know, and I think that's kind of the, how many of you had that hang up before you came to Jesus? Well, he's just going to make me change everything. Okay, a few honest souls out there who said, I don't want to become like that because I'm going to have to give up all the good stuff, all the fun stuff, right? And what have you found? No, you're having more fun than ever, I'm imagining right now, right? But to get to that point usually requires a good deal of work. And John 21 tells us what that looks like. So we're going to continue through John 21. In John 21, Jesus has been resurrected. He's appeared to the disciples a couple times. And then some time has passed. And the disciples, a bunch of them, have returned home from Jerusalem to the northern shores of Galilee. And Peter among them. And Peter, in the absence of Jesus being there right beside him, Peter reverts to that which he knows, that which is familiar to him. And he goes fishing. And he goes fishing, and he doesn't catch anything. And he's out there all night. Him and the boys are out there fishing. They don't catch anything. But in the morning, Jesus shows up and says, hey, did you catch anything? No. Right? Great. And I got some guy on the shore telling me how to do my job, how to fish, right? Jesus says, well, why don't you put the net on the other side and see what happens? And they catch so many fish that they can't even haul the net into the boat, right? And so that's where we left off last week. You can always check our messages on our live stream, on our website, to, you know, kind of put all the pieces together. But, you know, the trap of familiarity, returning to that which we know in the absence of that which is unknown, in the absence of Jesus, right? And so that's where we are. So we're going to pick up here. Let's read John 21. We can read these verses together so that we kind of put ourselves there. We see it, we hear it, we feel it. Put yourself in the story. Here we go. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they saw a charcoal fire, already laid, and fish placed on it and bread. I just realized I have a typo there, and I checked this thing 3 times this morning. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, it seems like a nice little story, a nice little narrative, and Jesus shows up and does the miraculous again and all these things, and there's a lot of stuff in there, but this is the beginning of Peter's breakthrough, right? It's all about Peter here. It's the Gospel of John, but John is simply talking about his best friend Peter, all right, outside of Jesus. They're best buddies, they're partners beforehand in fishing, they're partners now in ministry. After Jesus, they are nearly inseparable in Jerusalem. And John is just talking about, this is what Jesus has done for my friend, right? Because John won't talk about himself, he'll talk about Peter. And so Peter has returned to the familiarity in the absence of Jesus. And this is how you get through your breakthrough, okay? It starts, the first key, the first step is to begin to move toward Jesus instead of away from him. And what has happened here, you know, we're looking at Peter, you got to put all the pieces together, you know, from the time that Jesus was arrested, that Peter kind of like, he's in, he's out, he's in, he's yin-yanging back and forth, and then he's following along, and there's the great, you know, like, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? Oh, I don't know the man. Well, you sound just like him. Oh, I tell you, I don't know what it, too much to the point that he swore, and he cursed, and he said, I tell you, I don't know him, and he denied knowing Jesus, and then he says he went away, and he wept bitterly, he was full of regret, right? But now, Peter, he's moving toward Jesus, right? He returned to the familiar, he went fishing, because Jesus wasn't there. But the moment he finds out Jesus is there, Wherever he is, that's where I want to be. And I'm moving towards him instead of away from him. And then he says, there's this, the words mean have meaning, right? They're important. It says he threw himself into the sea. Can you, I'm just picture what he looked like. Any of you ever jump off a boat? You know, like this is not just kind of like, well, let me tiptoe into it here. Right? It's like, that's Jesus? Man, I'm all in. I can't get there fast enough. He threw himself into the sea. He is leaving behind the fishing life. Get me out of this boat. Wherever Jesus is, I want to be there, and I'm all in. Right? And so that really signifies a commitment to leave the past behind. And a lot of times we stay in the boat because we are more comfortable or familiar with our past rather than embracing the future. And Peter's saying, been there, done that, got the t-shirt, I don't want it, moving forward. Where Jesus is, that's where I want to be. Just like he ran to the tomb when he heard the body's not there. All in. This and when you met Jesus, right? When you meet him, again, he's going to transform you, but yet he's going to retain who you are because he created you that way. He gave you a personality for a reason. And so Peter, it's the same guy, right? He's all in. He's just, after this, he is laser focused and redirected. And the same with you. Whatever your personality and your passions, those things are going to be there. They're just going to be directed towards him. And so Peter's like, I'm all in, man. Bang. You know, I. And the third part of this that I think is important, he shows honor to Jesus in the little things. What do I mean by that? He got dressed. Right? He put on his outer garment. Why? Because they're fishing and they're, you know, you're rowing and you're casting nets, right? It's hard work, okay? And listen, this is not about some outward appearance or putting on a show for the benefit of other people. That's not what's happening here. And bear in mind, Jesus doesn't care. He shows up wherever they are. And you think about, okay, if I'm going to see Jesus face to face, right? How would I present myself? And there's probably a bit more thought that goes into that than what you think about maybe the rest of the week or even, you know, come to church. I mean, how many of you think about consciously what you're going to wear to church on a Sunday morning? Rick. He's well trained because you trained him. What's, you listen to her, right? So I put conscious thought into what my wife said I should wear, right? Dennis does? Yes, clearly. Clearly. I mean, and listen, like, nobody in the room cares what you're wearing, except maybe for Dennis, because I have a hard time concentrating when it's there. Dennis, yeah, he's actually pretty subdued today. It's actually pretty muted for you. I love you, Dennis. It's great. I love how we can be together here, right? But okay, I mean, but you say I'm gonna. It's Jesus. How am I gonna present myself? And you think about what that looks like, you know. But the reality of seven guys in a boat in their underwear is not really what you think about how they're gonna be. But that's what they were. And Peter says, no, that's not good enough for Jesus. And so he clothes himself. Because think about it. You don't normally put clothes on to get in the water. Because it gets heavy and it gets stuck to your body and all that stuff. But Peter says, let me put something presentable on. Let me do the best that I can with what I have in this moment to come to Jesus. It's not about some standard of perfection. He says, what's the best that I got right here, right now? And that's what I'm going to bring to him. And then he throws himself into the sea to get where Jesus is. Jesus doesn't care what he looks like, but Peter did. And that's important because there's no such thing as cutting corners when it comes to integrity, when it comes to honesty, when it comes to this commitment. And the Lord has said over and over again, if you are faithful in the little things, then I will give you more things. And so that applies in finances, that applies in terms of the resources the Lord has given you, the spiritual gifts he gives you. Well, God, if I had more, then I would do more. No, if you do what you're supposed to with what you have, then you'll be given more. So start there. Start with the little stuff. Do the little things day in and day out that over time will produce a greater result. All right, so that's the beginning of the breakthrough. All right, now just a few things here because it's too good to pass up. But I won't get hung up here. I put some cliff notes up. It's been forever since we used that, and we're at the end of John 21, so we got to get in there. But just a few things, all right? First of all, it says that they came to the shore, and they found a charcoal fire, which tells me Jesus demonstrates the proper way to cook fish. He's not using propane, he's using charcoal. Secondly, it says he got hungry, right? He's eating. This is the third time that we see that Jesus, in his resurrected, glorified body, is hungry. Now, the disciples don't recognize him. It says they didn't question him. Who are you? They could not recognize him physically, but yet they understood by what he said and by what he did that this is Jesus. And that applies in our lives, gang. There are going to be times where you may not recognize it outwardly, but you'll be know it by what is said and what is done. Oh, that's Jesus. That's him working. All right. And so, you know, this whole thing about our resurrected bodies is different, and yet it's not. There are elements of it. Jesus got hungry. This is the third time where he says, hey, you got anything to eat? So I can't imagine we get to heaven and there's like no food. Like, I don't think that's going to be the way. So it's going to be really good. And lastly, you know, there's a lot of speculation. Oh, 153 fish. Why is that so important? Well, there's all this stuff out there, but I think it's pretty simple. John's a fisherman. He loves a good fish story. How many fishermen you guys love to tell fish stories, right? Oh, man, I was fighting that guy for 3 hours, you know, and I was using a line, and he was this big, and you know, and you take the picture and you hold it out like this because it's closer to the camera, and so he's bigger, right? All that. You love a good fish story. So does John. John's like, man, I can't believe that we caught so many fish, we couldn't get them in the boat, and he's absolutely going to go to count. How many did we actually get here? That's the best haul we've ever had, right? It stands out in his mind. And that's just because the Lord loves those things and he loves to tell a story and he cares about what you care about. So there you go. And so all that is simply food for thought. All right. See, the bad joke will make you pay attention to the good stuff. Really, I think the point of this message today, I believe, your breakthrough will bring you back to the beginning. But you won't stay there. See, the breaking point is getting stuck here, whatever that point is. But your breakthrough is going to take you there and then move you through it. Again, God tells a story as only he can. This whole thing is designed to get Peter's attention. This whole happening with the fish and catch, that's a throwback. It's a callback to the very first time Peter met Jesus. The exact same situation. Fishing all night, caught nothing. Jesus says, why don't you try this? Peter says, on your word, I'll do it. I'll trust you. And they catch so many fish. The first time, it says the boats were almost sinking under the weight of it. This time, there's so many fish, they can't get them in the boat, right? Jesus getting Peter's attention, bringing him back to the very beginning. This is where his journey started, but it is not where his journey is going to end. Because what we're seeing in you know, John 18, 19, 20, 21, the Peter that is there, the disciple, is radically different in the book of Acts, especially Acts chapter 2, which in the timeline is only 53 days from crucifixion to Acts chapter 2. 3 days from the moment of Jesus in the tomb, and 50 days from the resurrection to Pentecost. That's what Pentecost means. It means 50. So it's only 50 days. Barely 7 weeks for Peter to be radically transformed into a completely different person for the right reasons and in the right ways. And what I'm telling you is that he would not have gotten there if he had not come to this point. if he had not gone back to his beginning and allowed God to break him through his issues. Just so we understand this, right? In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out, and he gives him a spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. Now, that's either a foreign language, or they were speaking in languages they didn't know, right? And other people heard them, or they spoke in a spiritual language, and the Holy Spirit allowed the people to hear it in their own language. Either way, it's a spiritual gift, and it's a miracle, and all of Jerusalem is filled. They're back in Jerusalem. It's filled to the brim, and all these people going, man, what's happening? And in Acts chapter 2, verse 12, it says, they all continued, the crowds continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine. They're just drunk. And Peter gets up and says, listen, it's not Peter taking his stand with the 11 and raised his voice. Does that sound like the same guy who denied even coming from the same zip code as Jesus? Taking his stand. It says putting himself forward as the spokesman. Raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. The guy who didn't want anybody to know who he was, where he was from, who tried to downplay it all, says, listen up, let me tell you something. Let me tell you about my Jesus. And he ends by saying, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. The guy who ran for his life stands up, looks him right in the eye, points his finger at him and says, you crucified the Messiah. Radical transformation. Jesus took Peter back to the beginning so he could be remade. And that's what he does in our lives. Because we get hung up somewhere and we keep thinking, you know, like a, I'm going to date myself again. You all know what a record is? Gabe's like, vinyl's making a comeback, man. Come on. Because it sounds better. But you would play the record with a little needle that would hit the grooves and it would produce sound. And then sometimes it would get stuck and it would skip and it would just repeat it like over and over again. Like, you know. That's what happens in our lives. We get stuck. So the needle gets stuck and God's got to move us forward. And this is how you shed the things that hold you back. This is life transformation. It's this surrender to Jesus in every part of our lives. And it begins with a simple acknowledgement, a simple, Lord, I need you. I trust you. I'm asking you to be my Lord and Savior. And when we pray that prayer, we have no idea the ramifications of what it means. But as you progress and the Lord brings things to your attention, you go, okay, Lord, yeah, that too. And that. I came to you for this and for this, but I got all these other things I didn't even know. The movie starts, and he's about my age, okay? So it's very, you know, the time frame is pretty close. And it starts with young Bart, who is in this, you know, with his parents, and his dad's an alcoholic and abusive and all these things. And he goes off to a Christian summer camp for a week, you know, and he meets this little girl, and he falls in love, right? And he gives his heart to Jesus, and, you know, that resonated with me a little bit. Very similar experience, okay? And then he has this great week. And then he comes home, and as he comes home, he finds a moving van in the front yard, and he walks in, and his dad says, your mama don't want to live with us no more, so she packed her stuff, and she's leaving. And you know, young Bart, 9, 10 years old, he runs out the moving van's pulling away, and he runs after him, and he's crying, and he's yelling, Mom, Mama, come back! Mama, come back! And he says, Mama, what did I do? And all of a sudden, I am sobbing uncontrollably. My chest hurt. I'm like, what is this? And Jenny looks at me, are you okay? And I'm like, I don't know. Because in that moment, all of a sudden, I was a 9-year-old little boy who came home from school one day to discover that my dad had packed his van and left. And I was just devastated. And I'm just like, I'm trying to breathe, you know? Like, I'm like, I have never experienced anything like that before. And in that moment, what I realized was that I had carried a wound of my own making for 35 years in which I subconsciously vowed that I would always be right, first, winner, because I felt like I wasn't enough. Now listen, my parents never, ever said anything even remotely like that. And at 9 years old, of course, their separation wasn't my fault. But at 9 years old, you don't make that. You think it's your fault. And we never processed and never talked about it. And so I carried it for all these years. And I realized that the root of so much of my insecurity and so much of trying to show off for people and all that stuff and all that fear was a result of feeling like I wasn't enough in that moment. It was a nerve buried so deep, I didn't even know it was there until this scene resonated so close with my own that it just struck it like a gong and it just shook me. Hindsight's 20/20, right? You've heard that? Looking back, looking backwards, you're able to see, oh, okay. And certainly all these years later, I mean, in an instant, I saw it and saw how, not only saw how God worked things out, but in that moment, in that vulnerable state where Jesus brought me back there and he says, okay, you're like, I'm reliving it, right? And he says, but in that moment, this time he says, I'm able to hear him say, Cliff, I know this hurts right now, but watch what I'm going to do. To forget what lies behind, like the Apostle Paul says, Philippians 3:13, he says, one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, I reach forward for what lies ahead. To forget what lies behind, you have to deal with it. You can't just bury it in a closet or sweep it under the rug. Jenny says, that's what I used to do when Jenny went, when we were younger. You know, we'd come over, right? Oh, you know, why can't your room be like Cliff's? I'm like, well, you didn't need to look under the bed because she's just going under there, right? Put on appearances. Don't open that closet. Ah, I said last week, I quoted John Maxwell last week, to grow yourself, you have to know yourself. And to break through, you have to go back to the beginning. But I promise you, with Jesus, you won't stay there. And listen, Jesus healed my parents' marriage, right? And when Dad left this world in 2020, we were closer than ever before. My question is, what's your breaking point? Where are you stuck? And where do you have to go in order to break through it? How does Jesus do it? What does he do? Let's read on. John 21. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now he said this, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now listen, there's a lot has been made about this. There are a lot of great messages out there. We're going to point out that Jesus asked John three times, do you love me? And in the Greek language and in the Aramaic and all those things, there are different meanings for the word love. And the first two times that Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? He uses this phrase the agapao, all right, or agape love, which is genuine concern for, be faithful towards, to delight in. It's God's kind of love. And Peter responds the first two times with the phileo love. Lord, you know that I love you. Kindness, affection, to be fond of, to delight in, to cherish. They are different, and yet they are a lot more similar than we think they are. And this, okay, agapao or phileo, it's not a one or the other. I only have one or I have the other. Because look at what Peter himself says in his own letter. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Peter says, now for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Phileo, agapao. In the same sentence. And why that's important is because of this word right here, supply, which in the Greek, I'm not even going to try and say that, like it's a big long word, right? But what it means is to choreograph. You ever see choreography? What is it? It's a whole bunch of people or things moving towards a common purpose. Choreograph, you see a big dance number, right? Everybody dance, doing their own part, but yet they are contributing to the whole. Or the other word that goes with that is symphony. You know what a symphony is? Whole bunch of instruments that by themselves may have a nice little sound, but together, wow. And so Peter's saying, this is not a progression in which you go from this to this, let me get this first and then I'll get this. That's not how this works. He's saying all these things adding together, working at the same time, phileo love and agape love. It depends on the situation. It depends on the relationship. You should have both. And then he says in verse 8, if these qualities are yours and increasing, meaning they're all there, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the goal is both, okay? So we're not really hung up on the fact that Jesus changed the meaning, because the third time he asked Peter, he does change it. He calls it phileo love, and Peter's like, I phileo love. All right, so the issue that he's not grieved because he changed the meaning. Jesus is simply asking a question, and Peter finally agreed, yep, Lord, I agree with you. We're on the same page here. Why is he grieved? I'm telling you, the unrest, I'm going to pause it out here, that the unrest began with the first question because of the name Jesus used. What's in a name? In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus asked the Christ, he says, well, who's everybody say that I am? And it's Peter who stands up and says, you are the Christ, the Messiah. And Jesus says to him, good for you, Peter. The Holy Spirit's revealed that to you. And his name at that point is Simon. And he says, I also say to you, you are no longer Simon, but you are Peter, Petros, a stone. And upon this rock, Petra, which means bedrock, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overpower it. He's saying, Peter, you got it. You understand that the key to the transformed life, the key to the church, is the declaration that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jenny said it. Only through Jesus do we get to God. And Jesus says, because, Peter, because you got that, you have this firmness to you. You are a stone that is placed upon my bedrock truth. There, we just dispelled 2,000 years of false teaching, okay? Peter, you're going to be the guy because of that. Your understanding, you're going to set the example for others to follow. He gives him a new name. But in John 21, what does he call him? And in Luke 22, what does he call him? Simon. His first name. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. This is when Jesus is warning him, you're going to deny that you even know me. And now, here at the end, on the beach, he doesn't call him Peter. Calls him Simon. Simon's, the name Simon in the Hebrew, it's a derivative of the Hebrew name, Simeon, means he who hears. I haven't done, I did not have time to do all the research. and I'm challenging you, please help me out with this. But I'm willing to put out there that anytime Jesus has to warn or correct Peter, he uses Simon. And anytime he's encouraging him for an attaboy, he calls him Peter. Simon Peter. And because John doesn't call him Simon, he calls him Peter. Why? Because he's writing it after the fact. He knows who he is. He knows what he's become. Not the doubter, but the firm believer. And what else is Jesus referencing? Absolutely, I believe that he's calling back to Peter. Three denials. Peter denied knowing Jesus three times. And so Jesus has to ask him the question three times for Peter to reconcile it in his heart, for it to be resolved. The scriptures never tell us that Peter repented for his issue, nor do they tell us that he had to repent for it. Jesus, first of all, he paid for all of sin on the cross once and done. It's already been forgiven from his standpoint. The scriptures also tell us that Peter and Jesus have already had at least two conversations privately before this. Luke 24:34 tells us that Jesus actually appeared to Peter on the first day of the resurrection. And the Apostle Paul confirms that in 1 Corinthians 15:5. And then he appears to the disciples in the room twice, at least, that night and then 8 days later. So he's had an opportunity to talk with Peter beforehand. But Peter was grieved. Why? Because it's too painful to go back to that. And I've known some, my friends, I can't go to that, that restaurant, or I can't go to that place because I got a bad memory of that place. Anybody got those things? I can't go there because it's a bad memory. That becomes a block. That's an obstacle. That's a breaking point. If there's something that you can't go to because it's too painful, you're going to be stuck all the time. There are two kinds of pain in our lives. There's pain from an injury, and there's pain from recovery. How many of you ever injured yourself? Okay. How many of you ever had to go through treatment or rehab or something like that to correct that injury? Hurts, doesn't it? Right? A couple years ago, I was doing what I love, playing softball in the summertime, and I noticed, and I was like, okay. I noticed in spring training, man, I got this pain in my foot here. I don't know what's going on. And after a month into the season, I couldn't even run anymore. Like, I would hit, and my strategy hit it a long way, so I don't have to run hard, right? Hit it, and all I could do was, jog, fast walk to first base, and sometimes they almost threw me out even then because I just couldn't, and then I get a runner for me because I just couldn't run. And I'm like, what is going on here, right? And for a while, I'm like, I don't want to go to the doctor. I can put up with it, I'm afraid of what they're going to say. Finally went to the doctor, got checked out, revealed a partial tear in my Achilles tendon. Okay, all right. And then it was like, okay, well, surgery is the last ditch option here. It's not fully torn. I think we can treat this through therapy and through instruction so that you don't have to deal with it anymore. And so I went to therapy for 8 weeks. And I had to shut down my softball season while I went to therapy, and it hurt because they're stretching it, but here's the thing that was really crazy, right? Was I had this pain in, there's a bone spur in the back of my heel, and so the tendon's rubbing against it, and that's where the pain's coming from. But in all the diagnosis, that's not where the problem is. The problem is right here. The therapist said, he watches my gait and stuff. He goes, I can tell. He says, the problem is that when you step down, he says, you don't get a whole lot of flexibility out of your big toe. It doesn't extend the way it should. You're tense, you're tight there. And as a result, he said, the rest of your leg is compensating for that. And that's why your tendon is stretched toe tight. He said, so yeah, we'll work that. He said, but we're going to stretch mobility on the whole foot so that it releases that pressure on there and you won't have the pain anymore. And that's what we did. And I've never had surgery, and I don't have pain anymore. because we had to work the treatment plan to correctly diagnose where I thought the pain was coming from. And, you know, I know sometimes that we get injuries and things, and there are things, I'm not a hypochondriac, okay, I'm not one as, oh, but like, you know, when something is becoming a block to you, because it's going to hold you back from doing what you enjoy doing or what you really want to do. And when it impacted my softball game, I said, okay, now we got a problem. And the second part was I had to reach that point where my pain outweighed my fear of what was wrong. And you can apply that, and that applied to, I had LASIK surgery because I got tired of not being able to see. And so I overcame the fear of the procedure and had LASIK, and best procedure I ever had done. Well, second to next to the other one that I had when it had chest pain and had a heart attack, you know, that was the best procedure. but there's that fear, what is this? But I'm like, this is holding me, something's wrong. We're going to get to address it. We're going to fix it. And surgeries, they're invasive. It's not easy, right? But the same applies to our matters of the heart. There are, call them spiritual or relational blockages that we have that cause dysfunction, that cause us to be held back, that cause us to be run down and weary and not be at our best. And those become breaking points. And the only way you get through those things is to go to the great physician, to go to Jesus and say, okay, Lord, I'm giving you all of it. Here's all my symptoms. You tell me what the problem is. I think I know what it is because I got this pain here. And he'll say, that's actually a symptom. Here's the root cause. Just like me, all those years of projecting and all that stuff, we're all the way root back to that root cause at 9 years old. And he says, okay, we got a treatment plan. And what is this treatment plan? It's his word. What does his word say about you? Letting Jesus speak to you truth, and then a steady diet of therapy, which means practice. An opportunity to strengthen that area. Why? Because Jesus loves you too much to put a Band-Aid on your infection. Are you willing to trust him with a scalpel? Transformation is the result of allowing Jesus to speak to you in that vulnerable state. Peter's transformed, right? He goes on to become the leader in the church. He leads by example in welcoming the Gentiles, those who are not Jewish, into the church. Eventually, he travels to Rome. He's overseeing the church there. He gets, and Nero, the Roman emperor, you know, through his, through his stupidity, whatever, burns half the city to the ground, looking for a scapegoat. He blames Christians, and eventually he has Peter crucified. And Peter, it says, history tells us that Peter, so fervent, so passionate, says to them, I will not be crucified in the same manner as my Lord. Crucify me upside down. And we talked about what that process looked like a few weeks ago. And for Peter, again, the guy who said, I don't know the man, literally went out and had his arms extended, just like Jesus said they would, and he gave his life for Jesus. He said, let all the world know. Peter said, let all the house of Israel know for certain. Let all of Rome know for certain. Let all the world know for certain. God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who was crucified. The invitation is pretty simple. In Matthew, again, the story begins and ends. Matthew 4:19, when Jesus first meets Peter, what does he say? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And where does it end? What's the last thing he says to him? Follow me. Follow me. We're going to see, and we'll see it again next week, because there's one thing yet that still tends to stick in the way, and we'll talk about it. Next week's message is called Stay in Your Lane. Peter, listen up. Follow me. Will you follow Jesus to your breakthrough? That's our question this morning. Music team, you guys want to come on up? We're going to come to the Lord's Supper this morning. We celebrate communion, we observe communion, we share communion the first Sunday of the month. Certainly as a symbolic way of putting God first, the first Sunday of the month, we'll give him that, we'll give him time. Jesus took the bread. He broke it. He said, this is my body broken for you. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves, becoming sin on our behalf. He took the cup. He said, drink. This is the blood of the new covenant. My blood, he said, poured out for the forgiveness of all sins for all mankind forever. The Apostle Paul said, as often as we eat this meal and drink from this cup, that we proclaim his death until he returns. And Jesus said that he wouldn't eat of this meal again until he comes again in his kingdom. So as you come this morning, and if this is your first time here, come on up. It's a standing invitation to participate. As you come up, I'm encouraging you to come. As you tear off a chunk here and dip it in the juice and go back to your seat, invite the Lord in. Ask him. You know, stop putting the guard up. You know, open that closet door that you've got shut in your heart. Say, Lord, whatever's in there, have at it. Let him lead you, because he is good. All that he did because he loves you, cares for you, wants you to have the abundant life, not held back in any way, shape, or form, so that you can be the best version of you by the power of his Holy Spirit that you can be, that you can be free. So I'm going to invite you at this point to close your eyes for just a minute, because this begins with that personal relationship. If you have never before asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, but you're making that decision this morning, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and look at me so I can agree with you as you're making that decision. If you're on live stream, you know, please let us know so we can celebrate with you. The second question is, if you have an area in your life where you need a breakthrough and you're willing to let Jesus take you through it today, today's a day of surrender to him. I'm going to just invite you to raise your hand as we agree together with you. See you. Great. All around the room, balcony, I see you. I'm going to invite you to pray this with me out loud. Let's go to the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that I am made in your image, created on purpose, for your purposes. And so, Lord, today I surrender to you because I believe in you. You are who you say you are. You died on the cross for me. You rose from the dead for me so that I can live, so I can be free in every area. So thank you, Lord, for loving me, for bringing me to the beginning to help me break through. Thank you, Lord, that you love me too much to leave me at my breaking point. I trust you, Lord, and I look forward to what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.